Genesis chapter 2. We remember, as we're going through these days, we're going to look at day 7 this evening. Remember on day 1 that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This happened. But it pictures that light shed abroad in the believer's heart. Those that are born again, those that are saved. It was decreed here in day 1. It was announced. It was ordered. It was ruled. That's what decreed means. It was decreed here, but it came to pass in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. Day 2, God said, "Let there be a firmament." He called it heaven. Capital H, heaven. That's our covering. What gives us atonement, our robe of righteousness. It was decreed here. And it comes to our understanding when the Holy Ghost reveals Christ in us. He convicts us of sin, convicts us of His righteousness, and convinces us that judgment's been settled. Day 3, God gathered us waters, those underneath that covering, that robe of righteousness. He gathered us, and He made the dry ground appears, Christ our solid rock, and the grass and the herbs and the trees, they all began to grow. Fruit began to come from them. That was decreed. That's what the Lord ordained. And it comes to pass in small assemblies scattered throughout this whole world. Small gatherings just like here. Those that are gathered together to witness Christ exalted. To watch that dry ground come up. That safety come up. That surety come up. And to bear witness of the fruit that He produces. To be partakers of Him. Day 4, God hung the sun, the moon, and the stars. Christ the S-U-N and the S-O-N. Christ the sun. He's the warmth. He's the light. He's the source of all things living on this earth. The stars, they never stopped. They just twinkle away, declaring His glory. Consistently, He sustains them. And the moon, only reflecting the light of the sun, but it's a beacon to the dark side of this world that's turned from Christ. To who we declare to them. It was decreed here, but it's coming to pass as we speak in our experience, isn't it? The experience of men and women that God sheds Christ the light in. We see, we experience, we truly understand that when this world comes between us and Him, it's dimmer, isn't it? Day 5, the fishes, the fowls, and the whale. First named animal. As the prophet Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in that whale's belly, Christ came to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the grave, the belly of this earth. That is how we pass from a fish to a fowl. From drinking the waters of God's wrath and not knowing any different. To soaring in Christ our heaven. Christ our firmament. It was decreed here, but it came to pass on Golgotha's hill. And in that rich man's tomb. Death, the grave, were conquered. The third day when our Lord arose. It's finished. So, day 6, God created man in His image, a perfect picture of the new creation, that new birth. God said, and there was. It pleased Him to do so. We're born of His incorruptible seed, springing up in His word in us, His command. And that picture of Eve, Adam's bride, being made from Adam, taken from his side, his wounded side. Not the head, not the foot, under the arm, next to the heart. With Him, one with Him. That was decreed here. That happened when the Lord created Adam and Eve. But that's how the new birth takes place in His children. And God saw it. And He said it was very good. Every day, everything He made, He said that was good. And at the end of that 6th day, He said that's very good. Very good. Now day 7. 7, that's the number of perfection, isn't it? Here in Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because the work He purposed to do was complete. It was finished, and it was very good. It says in verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." This is the first mention. He set it apart. He made it and declared it clean. He is holy. Because that in it He had rested from all His work, which God created and made. The Lord physically made everything that is created. He made a sinless heaven and a sinless earth, and He put a sinless man on it to tend His garden. But there was a fall, weren't there? Adam became plumb dead. So he was still breathing, and he was dead. He's dead spiritually. The Lord came to him in that garden. He had hid Himself from him. And he said, "Why'd you hide, Adam?" He said, "Because I was naked and I was afraid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Who told you that?" God put enmity. He put hostility, hatred between the woman and the serpent. And turn over to Genesis 3, verse 17. God cursed the ground. This earth that He made, He cursed it. Genesis 3:17, "And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground, cursed is the earth for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Spiritually, Adam died when he disobeyed God, when he ate that fruit. And it was given to him to physically die. The Lord set an appointed time for him and to return to that earth. But until that day came to pass, until his appointed hour come to pass, he was going to work. Man's going to work. The sweat of your brow. You're going to sweat for bread. You're going to sorrow in the tilling of the ground, in the gardening of vegetables and fruits, in the watering of it. It's going to be hard. You're going to sweat. Things will get in your way. Troubles and trials will come in the gathering of food and bread. And then the first living thing physically died. Does Christ have preeminence? The first living thing on this earth died. There in verse 21, Genesis 3:21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them." The only protection you have, the only hope for comfort, from rest, is that coat. That was the only possession Adam had. Do you know that? What God gave him. That covering, that lamb slain, not this cursed earth, what God provided. That was the only way he had rest. When Cain and Abel, they brought their sacrifices. Cain brought fruit of the cursed ground, didn't he? Had come out of this earth that the Lord cursed. Only the death of the lamb was acceptable. Only the death of the lamb was respected by God. Now this seventh day, this completion of heaven and earth and all things in it that were very good, it was the decree of something to come to pass. Just like all those other days we looked at. Right? We see this, the Lord physically did this, but this was something that's going to come to pass. This is rest. God rested. It's going to come to pass. The new heaven and the new earth is where we'll have our rest eternally. And that will never pass away. That will never pass away. That's where righteousness will dwell. Peter told us that. He said, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." This new heaven and this new earth, it's different than this first earth was. There will be no evil. There'll be no death. There'll be no sin, and not even the possibility of it. What a thought. What a thought. Turn over to Isaiah 65. We'll read about it. Isaiah 65. Verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. The Lord told Isaiah, He said, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I created. For behold, I created Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, or an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, no sweating, no thorns, no cursed ground. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear them. Will be in His presence. Will be in His presence." Verse 25, "And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Eternal happiness, eternal bliss, without even the potential for it to come undone. He said, it shall not. How is this going to come to pass? The Lord said it's going to happen. We know anything He says, anything He decrees, anything He wills, it comes to pass, period. He does not want. So how is this going to play out? Who's going to make this happen? Because the Father's rested. His labor's complete, isn't it? He purposed all things in His determinate counsel and His foreknowledge. He decreed it. He declared it. Ordained it. Who will make and preserve forever that new Jerusalem that descends from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband? We read about in Revelation. I'll tell you plainly. And it's not in any way, shape, or form put in the hands of you or I. It ain't put in the hands of man. Ain't you thankful for that? Ain't you thankful? It was the work given to Christ, the God-man. For this purpose of the Father, for the new heaven and earth to be established, the Word came down from heaven. It was made flesh. Not to do His own will, but to do the will of Him that sent Him. Christ was born of a woman. He walked this earth 30 years in perfection. In perfection. And the only thing we hear about those first 30 years is when He was 12 in the temple. He's now teaching them doctors. And his mom came and said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Don't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? Walking perfect. Holy." Then he entered his public ministry. Doing only what God can do. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He controlled His creation. The waves, the trees, everything, didn't he? He controlled every bit of it. Only God could do that. Controlled the storms. He forgave sin. He said, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you. Go home." Only God can do that. He was tempted by Satan, and He defeated him. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was ridiculed. They plotted against Him, and there was no sin in Him. He walked as a man and as a holy God on this earth. He was crucified. And when He was reviled, He reviled not again. Like a that lamb before its shears is dumb. He didn't say a word. The only one who could correct anybody. The only one who had the right to just go in and tear everything up and start over. Never opened his mouth. Fully honoring His Father. Fully performing and trusting the purpose and the will of the Father. And when it was complete, when the work of the Father that was gave him to do was accomplished, when he was all done, he was all alone. The disciples left him. There's no angels like in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was alone. His Father forsook him because of the sins of his people were on him. Alone. And he cried, "It is finished." And just as the Father said on his earthly creation, "It's finished." He was complete. He was done. He rested. That work's done. That work's completed. What was finished? When he cried, "It was finished." We always talk about that. What was finished? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, begin in verse 1. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Did you just take a breath? God, Jesus Christ, the Lord, gave you the power to take that breath. That's who we're talking about. This is declaring Christ as God. That's who we're speaking of. It says there at the end of verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I'm so thankful God the Holy Spirit moved that Hebrew writer to say by himself. By himself. You know what that means? Man had no part in the purging of sin. None. Isn't that wonderful? Anytime I install a new ice machine or new HVAC system, we have one big rooftop unit. It's very expensive. It's 208 volts, three phase. Got a couple miles worth of wire in it. We get that thing all set up, hook power up to it. All right, we're good to go. And I was about to throw that switch and turn it on. I go, "Ooh, do you want to throw that switch? We got insurance, don't we?" Was it because I was bad at my job? No, I was great at my job. I did a wonderful job. I'm a man. My hands touched it. My memory was responsible remembering what order those things had to go in. I didn't. Nervous, right? And that's just air conditioning. What about eternal salvation? The purging of sins as far as the east is from the west. You want a hand in that? Do I? I don't. By himself, he purged our sin. If all I had to do, was repent. People tell that, don't they? It's a lie. But you have to repent. You know what, in that sense, there's five meanings of repentance in the Scriptures. In that sense, it's turning from my mind to the mind of Christ. Impossible. If I had to do that all alone, or if I had to have a little bit of help doing it, impossible. Salvation is the work of the Lord. Thanks be to God, He by Himself purged our sins, and that it is eternally finished. How do we know? He sat down. Just as his Father did in his physical creation. It was done. He ceased from his work. Everything's finished. It was very good. He sat down. He rested. Christ sat down. He rested. Christ finished the work the Father gave him to do, and he sat down. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. You ever been on a job and took a break when you probably shouldn't have took a break? You got tired, you sit down, and the work ain't done. That's what they call it, a time thief. That's what we do, don't we? We sit down all the time, work ain't done. I sit down a lot. Ought not, huh? Man's work's never done. The work's on us. Look here at Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice. They stand because the work's not done. That's why they were standing. Which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice himself for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. God's law was upheld. Full reconciliation was made. We're reconciled to God. Those in Christ, we weren't made morally innocent like Adam was. We're made holy. His seed's incorruptible. That means it can't be. It ain't corrupted, and it can't be corrupted. Made righteous, like Brother Bob read this morning, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The proof that the Father was satisfied. The proof that we are fully justified to be conformed forever to the image of his Son is the empty tomb we have. He's risen. When we see him, we see his accomplished work, his sitting at the right hand of the Father, majesty on high. What does a child of God do? Rest. Rest. That's it. Be glad. Be content. Have joy. Have thankfulness. Believe. Love. And every bit of that is done in rest. Every bit of it. If we don't rest, then we're not believing. Do you get that? If we're not rest, I just can't get no rest. Are you satisfied with Christ and what he accomplished? It calms down for a quick, don't it? It gives you rest. If we are working, if we're doing something, then we're not resting. We're not believing. We're not looking to the Lord, are we? Man can understand this. Did you know that? A man can fully get his hands around that Christ is risen. But they will deny it at all costs unless God the Holy Ghost moves on them. Unless he abounds towards them. That's not now we ought to be doing something. Now, you just got to be circumcised. We have to do this. You have to do that. They'll deny it at all costs. Matthew 28, after the those soldiers found that tomb empty, they ran to the Pharisees. And they said, hey, he's gone. He came out of that tomb. And they gave them a large money. It says large money to these soldiers. And they said, you go tell them that his disciples came and took him. And they did. They earned their wage. And it says at the end of Matthew 28, and it's still known to this day. Everybody in town heard about it. Everybody knew. That was a fact, wasn't it? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. We started in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2. We'll go back here when we'll spend a lot of time in Hebrews. Hebrews 3, verse 16. Who are these ours? He said he purged our sins. Everyone whose sins are purged. That's who the ours is. Not everyone, only those given to Christ by the Father before time. That's it. Hebrews 3:16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Didn't the Lord say, you're not coming into my rest. You're not coming into this typified rest in Canaan. You're going to die in the wilderness. Moses, you ain't coming. Told him plainly, didn't he? So we see, verse 19, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Who did enter in? We remember that, don't we? Moses didn't enter in. He's the picture of the law. The law ain't going to get you into that rest. Doing ain't going to get you into that rest. Not working, not resting, unbelief. Only two adult males entered the promised land. Joshua, names means Savior. And Caleb, faithful dog. The Savior and his faithful dog went into that rest, went into that promised city. I want to rest. I want to have rest. I get weary, tired. I want to rest. I want to be a faithful dog. Do you? I got two dogs at my house, and they rest a whole bunch. They sleep most of the time I'm looking at them. They sleep all the time, don't they? They wake up, they eat, They play, they get pet on for a little bit, and they go right back to sleep. They got a good life, don't they? We do too. The Lord gives us rest. But we're not to take this rest for granted. We're told to examine ourselves, aren't we? To see if we're truly resting in Christ alone. Are we resting in a thought, an experience, a doctrine, a something other than a person? Look here in chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How can we come short of the rest of the Lord? Working, doing, not resting, not believing in Him. That's how we come short of that rest, isn't it? You know, it takes faith to rest. God must give believing, saving faith, His gift, the gift of faith, the faith of Christ. He must give that for you and I to rest. We have to believe Him to rest. Look here in chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us the gospel preached. The gospel was preached unto us, as well unto them. They heard the same gospel. But the word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I could preach all day long. I could have the best outlines. I could have all my ducks in a row. All my points make sense. It's logical. Oh, it's packaged well. It's smooth. Great oratory. If the Lord isn't pleased to send the Holy Spirit and give faith to people, it ain't going to profit. It ain't going to turn them void. Man's convicted. But it ain't going to profit. Who's going to be given that gift of faith to enter into rest? Those that must enter in. Those that must have the faith. Look here in verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Some must believe. God must give belief. Man is totally without excuse for not entering into the rest of Christ. We can't blame God for our rebellion. It's your fault. No, it ain't. Like what Adam did. First thing he did. You gave her to me. That woman you gave me. Came from you, Adam, didn't it? Verse 7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He says in verse 8, speaking of them entering the promised land and of Moses and Joshua and Caleb. Said, for if Jesus, that's Joshua, speaking of Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, if this man had gave rest, well, Kevin, make me feel comfortable. Give me some rest. If he gave them rest, they wouldn't after have spoken of another day. Well, they'd have hung on that day, wouldn't they? I was working on that, and I read it as it laid. Speaking of Joshua. But isn't that a true statement? For if Jesus had not given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. God has to give you rest. Christ has to give you rest. If Christ has given his finished work, his purging of sin, there's not a certain day of the week we keep. There's no Sabbath keeping. Every day is rest, isn't it? We'll wake up in the morning. We think of what we got to do today. We have responsibilities in this world and check the mail and go to work and do whatever. I don't wake up worried about my soul. It's done. It's finished, isn't it? That's rest. Believe God. Rest in Him. God has to give that. If we're still working, if we're still refraining, oh, I can't do that. If we're still keeping a day, whatever it is, we're not resting. Look at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There's a rest. It remains for His people. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You get that? You having trouble resting? Are you working? If somebody's working, they ain't resting. God says so. We rest in Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, waiting on the Lord, waiting on that saint, that last saint, that last child of God to be called to him. Patiently, gladly, calmly, waiting for the fullness of time to come. Waiting on the Lord, we don't think so. It's so hard to wait. We can't wait at a stoplight. Waiting on the Lord is rest. When we truly wait on Him. Not when we say we're going to wait on Him. Well, we're just waiting on the Lord. When we wait on Him, truly, He gives us faith to do that. That is rest. We rest in it. If you know that all things work together for our good and His glory, and that it is finished, nothing can overtake us. We know that. We rest. We only have rest, don't we? I read Romans 8 so passively sometimes. I speak of a sovereign God, and it just feels like it's without conviction because I turn right back to worrying. I turn right back to upheaval. I turn right back to not having rest. The believer, the new man does, should respond to any news. If I went to the doctor and they said, Kevin, you're just head to toe riddled with cancer. It's going to be painful. I should say good. Good. God sent that. The Lord ordained that. It's for His glory. It's for my good. Work's finished. Salvation's accomplished forever. Good. Something horrible happened. Good. House burnt down. Good. Lord, that's what we ought to do, isn't it? Now back in our text, Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, all the campaign, all the numbers, the masses, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Just as that Hebrew writer told us plainly, the eternal work of salvation, the securing and the populating of that new heaven and that new earth, it's finished. His creation's done. His workmanship is accomplished. Now, I've ended 6 sermons in a row out of Genesis speaking about the evening and the morning were that day, haven't I? Here it doesn't say anything about the seventh day. It doesn't say the evening and the morning was the seventh day, does it? Why is that? We remember that the evening and the morning was a certain day. That's where we were in darkness. Light's going away. We didn't see these things. We didn't understand these things. And then the light was turned on. God turned the lights on. And we saw Him, didn't we? That happened for us in this world. All these things that typify our lives on this earth. There was a night and then there was day. In the new heaven and the new earth, there's no darkness. There never will be. John wrote to us in Revelation 22. He said, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. How's there going to be light if we ain't got a big star hanging up in the sky? For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Christ will be our light for eternity. Christ our rest, the Lord of our Sabbath. He'll light all day, every day. Since the new birth, since we were born into knowing Christ is all, there is never and will never be evening, no darkness in that new man. Not now, and thank God not for eternity to come. Ever. There's no evening or morning. Just day. Just Him. Just light. And this world will not be remembered no more like we read in Isaiah. Not even the thought or remembering of darkness will be there. Ain't you thankful? Gone from the mind forevermore. All that, it's set in stone. It's decreed. As my daddy said, you can take that to the bank. And it cannot be ruined. Isn't that something? Doesn't that give you peace? If we see Him, we behold Him, and what He's accomplished, what He's set down after He's finished, it's done. He sat. Rest. Rest. Peace. It's finished. He sat there.